To make a donation, visit biblicallycorrectpodcast.org/donate. And if you enjoy this episode, please like, share, and subscribe. Thank you for your support. Here are three huge mistakes people make with Bible tools. Welcome to the Biblically Correct Podcast. Shalom, y'all. This is the Biblically Correct Podcast, teaching biblical correctness in a biblically incorrect world. My name is Kevin Jeffrey. I am a Jewish follower of the Messiah Yeshua, Jesus, and I love teaching the scriptures. They say a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. And nowhere is this more true than when it comes to using Bible tools. While I hardly subscribe to the belief that you need a seminary degree to be qualified to handle the scriptures, that doesn't mean that you can just pick up a Bible tool or open up a Bible app without knowing the basics for how to properly use it. So today I want to show you three huge mistakes that people make with Bible tools, specifically with Hebrew and Greek lexicons. I'm going to teach you a little more about how lexicons work, and especially how to avoid misusing them in your personal Bible study, and how to spot such misuse in someone else's Bible teaching. Because Bible study and pulpit teachers can often be the greatest offenders of all. Now, I first taught you about lexicons all the way back in episode 15, where I explained that lexicons are a type of Bible dictionary that provide the meaning of words in the original biblical languages. But they also get into the detail of the linguistics, how the words are built, how they're related to each other, and what they mean in their various forms. Lexicons can be published as standalone hard copy volumes, and they can be also found in Bible software programs and on the internet. So these days, they're pretty easy and inexpensive to get your hands on. The reason you would use a lexicon is to get closer to the original biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek, and to try to close any gaps in knowledge and frames of reference. For instance, there's a gap between the Bible translator's translation and the original language, and there's a gap between the translation and your personal frame of reference. Being able to get to the original languages is great because it helps us to not read our own ideas into the English translations. Unfortunately, when we mishandle lexicons, we can make the gap between understanding and truth even wider. So let's jump in with our first two Bible tool mistakes using a passage from a source I also used in a previous episode, the controversial and probably heretical 2011 book, Love Wins, by former Christian pastor Rob Bell. In his book, Bell discusses Yeshua's teaching on eternal punishment, as found in his metaphor of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25:46. And this is what Yeshua says about the unrighteous goats. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So Bell then, in his ensuing discussion against the concept of eternal punishment, tries to convince us from the original languages that eternal punishment not only isn't all that eternal, but also isn't all that punishing. Here's what Bell says. The goats are sent, in the Greek language, to an aeon of kolazo. He's referring to the Greek words underlying eternal punishment. He says that aeon, we know, has several meanings. One is age or period of time. Another refers to intensity of experience. The word kolazo is a term from horticulture. It refers to the pruning and trimming of the branches of a plant so it can flourish. Depending on how you translate aeon and kolazo, then, the phrase can mean a period of pruning or a time of trimming or an intense experience of correction. So to Bell, there's no such thing as eternal punishment for sin and unrighteousness. But what you get instead is basically a cosmic spanking. After a sinner dies, instead of suffering eternal punishment, he instead goes through a period of pruning, a time of trimming, or an intense experience of correction. But in the end, the love of Jesus wins. And he teaches this progressive Christian word vomit based on his dangerous misuse of lexicons. So let's break down what Bell did here, which brings us to Bible tool mistake number one, picking the definition you like best, or makes the most sense to you, or best supports your personal beliefs. So his first assertion is that the Greek word aeon doesn't always have to mean eternal. Now, the word in this verse is actually aionios, which does come from aeon, but it's a different word. So Bell has already done a bait and switch on us. But I'm going to ignore that right now for the sake of our discussion. That'll be in the next mistake I show you. Now, there are lots of different lexicons out there, written and edited by all kinds of different language scholars. And part of being able to pull off this kind of false teaching means that you either only look at one lexicon at a time, or you purposely ignore the lexicons that don't give you the answers you want. In this case, I found two lexicons that Bell could have used to support his conclusion. He said that aeon, or for our discussion, aionios, can mean an age or period of time. And the Liddell Scott lexicon says, for the entry for aionios, lasting for an age. And that's all well and good, but the author also included the note that in the writings of Plato, the Greek philosopher, the word means everlasting or eternal. So part of the mistake here with the lexicon would be ignoring the full entry. Bell would have taken the part he liked and discarded the rest. As for aionios, meaning a period of time, we find that option in the BDAG Greek lexicon, where the entry for aionios includes these definitions: pertaining to a long period of time, as in long ago; pertaining to a period of time without beginning or end, as in eternal; and pertaining to a period of unending duration, as in without end. So if Bell had been using the BDAG, he would have simply used the first definition, or just the phrase period of time, and ignored the rest. The problem is that lexicons don't just give you a list of interchangeable definitions. As the authors indicate, it can mean a period of time, but it can also mean eternal. It just depends. You can't choose the definition in a vacuum. You have to determine that based on context. What does it mean within that particular verse? And Bell apparently doesn't care. He just plucked the words from the lexicon that fit his theology. And just to further illustrate that it's helpful to consult multiple lexicons, the entry for aionios in Thayer's Greek lexicon says nothing at all about ages or periods of time. The definitions Thayer puts forth are without beginning or end, as in that which always has been and always will be, without beginning, and third, without end, never to cease or everlasting. So if Thayer had been the only lexicon consulted, neither age nor period of time would have been a lexical option for Bell. So that's how Bible tool mistake number one works. You look at the lexicons you want, the parts of the entries that you want, and choose the definitions that you want, all of which are misuses of lexicons. And just to resolve any question about the verse in Matthew, the obvious problem for Bell, of course, isn't just in his criminal use of the lexicon, but he can't overcome Yeshua's own words. The master says that these will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. It's the exact same word both times, eternal. So if the unrighteous only go away to a period of pruning or a time of trimming or an intense experience of correction, then the righteous only go away to a period of life, a time of life, or an intense experience of life, which is nonsense. If there's no eternal life for the righteous, then there was no reason for Yeshua's sacrifice and no way that love can actually win. Bell's point is self-defeating because all the lexical sleight of hand in the world can't overcome the plain sense that punishment for the unrighteous is eternal. And speaking of punishment, we can continue to use Bell's ridiculous Bible babble to illustrate Bible tool mistake number two, misusing words of origin. Let me explain what that means. First of all, remember that Bell said that eternal doesn't always have to mean eternal. He also said that punishment doesn't always have to mean punishment. Speaking of the Greek word for punishment, again, he said, the word kolazo is a term from horticulture. It refers to the pruning and trimming of the branches of a plant so it can flourish. So the same bait and switch that he used for the word eternal, he also did it for the word for punishment. And here's where origin words come in. In the case of punishment, the word in Matthew 25 isn't kolazo, as Bell says, but is in fact kolasis. And when you look at lexical entries, you should find them coded with a number, which helps with the identification and location of words in the lexicon. So when you look at the lexical entry for kolasis, you'll see in the definition something like correction, punishment, penalty. And this will be followed by a line that starts with the word origin. And in this case, it says from 2849. What this means is that the word kolasis has its linguistic origin in another word, that kolasis is from the word that's been assigned the number 2849. That's the word of origin. Now, we've already seen the definition options for kolasis: correction, punishment, penalty, maybe chastisement, things like that. So where did Bell's idea for pruning and trimming come from? It came from 2849, the word of origin. And that's the word that Bell says is the word for punishment, kolazo, bait and switch. So when we look up kolazo, the word of origin, in Liddell Scott, again, for example, we find definitions like to curtail, dock, prune. Or in the Freiburg Greek lexicon, which seems like the one Bell went to, it says to cut off, lop, trim, hence to prune. So that's how Bell got that definition of pruning and trimming instead of punish. He found the word in the lexicon, then followed the link back to the word of origin. And now he's suddenly got an ear-tickling word that's way more palatable. As Bell said, it's done so that the sinner, the plant, can flourish. Plus, it's the type of so-called biblical insight that far too many Christians are eager to eat up, because it gives the appearance of providing a deeper meaning of Scripture. But it's not deeper at all. It's just flat-out wrong. Because if Bell were intent on correctly handling the Scriptures, on faithfully teaching what it actually says, he would have looked at the Freiburg entry for the actual word in Matthew 25, and he would have found the definition for kolasis, as an action, retribution, punishment. And it's literally alongside the actual reference to Matthew 25:46, right there. But he didn't do that, did he? So while looking at words of origin or root words can be helpful in gaining a fuller understanding of a biblical word or concept, that's not the same thing as giving us license to ignore the actual meaning of a word and replace it with a meaning from the word of origin. That's just not how language works. That would be like saying that something that's handy, as in convenient, means that it must require the use of your hands. Or that a person who has a colorful personality, it means that he actually changes color with his moods. Right? That's the same thing we have here. Many words have origin words, but that's all they are, words of origin. They relate to the newer word, but they don't fully define it. And when you mess around with origin words like that, doing a bait and switch or misunderstanding the purpose of words of origin, it will only lead to wacky, false teaching and a wrong understanding of Scripture. So misusing words of origin from the lexicon is huge Bible tool mistake number two. And finally, the last Bible tool mistake we'll look at today, number three, is not understanding how to apply verb forms. And I'll explain what that means. Now, English is obviously a very different language from the biblical languages of Greek and Hebrew. And we see this especially in verbs, in action words like read, pray, or give. Verbs in Greek and Hebrew, unlike English, come in different forms. And in Greek, they're called voices. There are three main voices in Greek verb forms, and those are the active voice, the passive, and the middle voice. But for our purposes today, you don't need to know what each of these voices mean, only how to properly recognize and apply them as they appear in the lexicon. And you need to be able to do this because sometimes the definition of the word can be very different depending upon the form or voice of the word. One good example of this in the Greek is the word archo. Let's look at Freiburg again. So the first definition of archo means to rule or to be a leader of. And the lexicon says that this is the definition for the active voice. The second definition it lists is for the middle voice, in which case the same word means to begin or start. So you can see how both definitions are similar in conveying the idea of something being first or at first, yet they still express distinct ideas depending upon the form. So let's look at archo in a couple of verses. First, here it is in Mark 10:42. And having called them near, Yeshua said to them, "You have known that they who are considered to rule the goyim lord it over them, and their high-ranked ones exercise authority upon them." So here, archo is translated to rule. And if this translation is correct, then the lexicon should tell us that it's in the active voice in this verse. And indeed it does. In the lexicon, it shows us that this occurrence of archo is a verb in the infinitive, present, active form. That's what we're looking for, active. And this confirms which one of the definitions of archo is appropriate in this occurrence. Now let's look at archo in 1 Peter 4:17. Here the verb form is different. In the verse it says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So here, archo is translated not to rule, but to begin, which tells us that it's in the middle voice. And this is again confirmed in the lexicon, where it says that it's a verb in the infinitive, aorist, middle voice. Again, we were looking for it to tell us what voice it was in, and for this occurrence in 1 Peter, the voice is the middle voice. We'll have to leave an explanation for all the rest of that another time. But look at what happens if we don't understand that there are different verb forms and voices, and we don't recognize that information in the lexicon. The first definition of archo, again, is to rule. So let's see what happens to the meaning of 1 Peter 4:17 if we use the definition for the active voice rather than the middle. Again, the correct translation is, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God." But if we use the active voice definition, then to begin becomes to rule. And now it reads incorrectly as, "For it is time for judgment to rule at the household of God." So in the correct middle voice, Peter says that judgment begins with believers. But with the incorrect definition from the active voice, Peter would be saying that judgment rules us, implying that all there is for believers is judgment. And of course, not only would this cause confusion for the rest of the verse, but it would also be in disharmony with the rest of Scripture. So the tendency with lexicons, because they have so much additional information in them besides definitions, and that information will be foreign to most of us, the tendency will be to skip over what you don't understand or doesn't seem to be relevant. And this is one of the dangers of using lexicons without at least a basic working knowledge of them. They're far more complex than just a plain Bible dictionary. The example with arko, then, demonstrates that while you don't need to know what all the different verb forms and voices mean in order to use a lexicon as an advanced dictionary, you need to at least be aware of the notations for this information so that you don't get the wrong definition and go reinterpreting scripture. And for your information, here again are the verb forms you need to look for in the Greek: the active, passive, and middle voices. And in the Hebrew, the verb forms you would look for are call, nifal, piel, pual, hifil, hitpatel, and hofa. And these are all generally going to be abbreviated in the lexicon. Making use of these forms in a Hebrew lexicon would be basically the same as using the voices in the Greek. You find the form for the specific instance in the verse you're looking at, and then look only at the definitions that the lexicon assigns to that form. There are just more options to consider in the Hebrew than the Greek. So those are the three huge Bible tool mistakes for today: picking the definition you like best, misusing words of origin, and not understanding how to apply verb forms, not realizing that different verb forms can change the definition of a word, and then overlooking this information, leading to a misuse of the lexicon. And if you don't use a lexicon and want to learn more about them, where to get one, and also about other Bible tools in general, please check out episode 15, which includes information about websites and apps that you can use to help you study the scriptures better. Bible tools are important to use because by getting us closer to the original biblical languages, they also help us to handle scripture more soundly and to be more aware when others are not. You don't need to be a scholar or a Bible expert to responsibly use Bible tools. You just need to know the right thing they're used for and to understand the right way they're supposed to be used. Thanks for joining me for this episode of the Biblically Correct Podcast. If you like this episode and want to see us make more, then we need your help. Visit our website at biblicallycorrectpodcast.org to support the work of Perfect Word Ministries and MJMI through your much-needed donations. And of course, don't forget to rate, review, share, follow, or subscribe to the podcast to receive notifications whenever a new episode is posted. If you have any questions about this teaching, or if there are any other topics you'd like to see me cover, shoot me an email at kevin@perfectword.org. That's kevin@perfectword.org. Until next time, remember that every scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for refuting, for setting aright, and for instruction that is in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully equipped, having been completed for every good act. Shalom.